All right. So last week I preached a very abbreviated sermon, at least I thought it was, called The Price of Worship. And the week before that, I preached a sermon called The Posture of Worship. And I had every intention of coming back today and preaching a sermon called The Priority of Worship. Just because I had to finish the alliteration, you know. But I thought I'm not going to be able to preach on Thanksgiving. And this is one of my favorite times of the year, simply because we get to focus on giving him thanks all over again for who he is and what he's done for us. Amen. So I've titled this message, Thanks Be to God. And I'm going to a very, it's not going to be long. I'm going to a very familiar passage of scripture. And we're going to read it, and I'll make share some thoughts with you out of the book of Psalms. So as it relates to Thanksgiving, David said this, King David, the psalmist, Psalm 34, verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Thanksgiving is not something that we celebrate. Well, it is secular, as a secular holiday. And by the way, did you know other countries celebrate Thanksgiving? They have a Thanksgiving. Canada has a Thanksgiving. Liberia has a Thanksgiving. Brazil has a Thanksgiving. Multiple other countries have a Thanksgiving. I thought we were the only one, but as I was looking at it, I found that others do as they their secular celebrations akin to the harvest festivals and that we would have at this time of the year. But for the Christian, it is that which God has given us a revelation of himself for which we are thankful. Revelation of who he is and what he does, right? So David said, I will bless the Lord at all times. And I will be thankful to the Lord at all times. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything, give thanks. In everything, since everything is in space and time, we could say at all times, in everything and at all times, we're to be giving thanks to the Lord. Amen. I remember songs written in the 80s as I got saved in 1983. September of 1983, coming into the church. I thought they'd been singing these songs for years, but we were singing things like, we bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And we offer unto you the sacrifices of thanksgiving. And we offer unto you the sacrifices of praise. And that comes directly out of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto his name. And that very scripture prompted another song to be written. Come, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. Come, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. The fruit of our lips giving thanks. The fruit of our lips giving thanks. Come and offer sacrifices. Come and offer praise unto our God. So we're singing that. It was another song about thanksgiving, right? So when I was young, 1920, that's where when these songs were written, when we came into the church as young people, we were jumping up, dancing and shouting and people doing cartwheels and we were exuberant. We were full of the life of God because the songs were celebratory. Amen. And talking about giving thanks to God. So they were raising up a generation as we would study the in particular, because we were taught that the book of Psalms is the New Testament book of worship. That's what our pastor told us. And so And we, of course, it's full of singing, raising your hands, shouting, clapping, dancing. Amen. All of that was in the word. So we, in 1976, they wrote, was written, "He has made me glad, oh, he has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad." And we sang that last week here. That's what we sang last week. Well, then we went on a little further, 1986. This doesn't have Thanksgiving in it, but I just wrote it down because... Well, we had some good songs coming out, and so many songs are being written. But you'll remember this: "In him we live and move and have our being." In him we live, Acts 17. "And move and have our being. Make a joyful noise, sing unto the Lord, tell of all his love, dance before him." Make a joyful noise. You remember that? "Sing unto the Lord, tell him all his love, hallelujah." Oh man, we would be tearing. By that time we got to the first course, everyone is up. Woo! Hallelujah. We running around the church and everything, man. Listen, the Bible says dance before the Lord. Does it say dance? Psalm 150 says, "Let them praise him with the timbrel and the dance." We kind of lost that, you know. We've lost shouting. Amen. We've lost. There's so much that we don't do anymore that the scripture says to do. And then I was singing this for my wife the other day. I said, because lately a lot of worship songs, they don't make a bunch of fast music anymore. Some of the medium tempo to slow. It's just the way ebbs and flows of things. But I remember this song went like this: "How good it is to give thanks unto the Lord. How good it is to give thanks unto our God. Oh, he heals the brokenhearted, binding up their wounds. It is good to give thanks unto the Lord." Yeah. So that was 1990. And it was all these songs about giving thanks to God, giving praise to God, on and on and on. And the Lord is so faithful to give us, to give every generation. And this is what I love about the Lord. Every generation, he gives them songs about who he is and that will capture their heart and their passion for him. And every generation, the songs are different. But he's faithful to bring those songs and to capture. And that's what we see going on with Maverick City. Amen. With Elevation. Hillsong had his day. Integrity was back in our day. You know, and of course you got all of these, these ministries that the Lord raises up. And none of us are perfect, but the Lord's revelation, his word, this is perfect. And so he's pouring himself through the word in song. Well, so I'm going to turn to Psalm 100. It's only five verses. It's only five verses, Psalm 100. Let me read it real quick. "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness." Anybody glad today? Woo! Hallelujah. Amen. "Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with" what? "Singing." Come before he loves you to come with singing. "Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." Amen. That's what the psalm says. "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations." Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, some of us were required to memorize that. I'm sure you were required to memorize that as a young person in the Christian education. You're required to memorize that. And even if you weren't, it's not that long. It's kind of, you know, you can get it. Well, hey, never too late. Amen. And so what I want to do is I just want to kind of walk through a little bit of what the scripture is saying here. So notice the verbs, make, serve, come, know. So these are commands to us. These are commands in particular as the psalm, as David wrote the psalm, I believe he wrote this, or either Asaph. It was a psalm coming to the people of God who would have revelation and understanding, and who, if we're going to be correct about it, when it says enter into his gates with thanksgiving, know that only the people of God could go into the gates of the Lord, the gates of the Lord's house, the gates of his temple. Well, so he said, make a joyful shout to the Lord. Now, some people have never shouted to God. Amen. And that's okay. Hey, but when he said, make a shout, he's giving you access to the shout. Oh, glory to God. Look here. When God says shout, he's giving you access to the shout. Now, here's something that I want us to understand, because I had to, you know, I have to come to this realization. Does God want me to shout for me or for him? For me or for him? Let me tell you when God says to shout, let me tell you who needs the shout. And it ain't him. It ain't him. Yeah. So we need to shout. Well, why? Number one, he's worthy of it. But also, his work in our lives produces shouting, produces the shout. Amen. Because if you walk with God long enough and you go through some trials and some tribulations, when God delivers you from the trial, when God brings you through, you're going to come through with shouting. When you see your friend and tell them, and let me tell you about what God has done for me. And then you'll find yourself talking and they'll be like, yeah, it's okay what you're telling me, but could you keep your voice down a little bit? And you're like, why am I talking loud? Let me tell you about what he did for me. You find yourself shouting. Why? Because what God does for us is worth shouting about. So the scripture says, make a joyful shout to the Lord. Psalm 5 verse 11 says, but let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. One thing in studying this, I found that shouting is closely related to joy. Shouting is closely related to joy. So when you find someone who's full of the joy of the Lord, don't be surprised if you find them getting loud and shouting. Matter of fact, I remember when we were in the Baptist church, my mother had me and my three sisters had us up. We would go and they would ask us to do a selection. And in the Baptist church, you just get up, you sing a hymn. And so we get up, mama had us doing SABT, you know, soprano, alto, tenor, bass, and she had us all broken down. I was a tenor, I'd do my part, you know, and we would get up, since we were 10, 11 years old, we were singing in church. And, but then, I got saved. And I remember we were at home practicing or rehearsing one time, and I was 19 when I got saved, so we were at home singing for whatever reason. And I remember singing through my head back and got lost, you know, whatever it was. And my mother actually said to me, she said, son, what is it? You're getting all loud and everything. I said, oh no, mama, I'm not the same that I used to be. I said, something is different because I got saved and I got full of joy and everything. I started shouting. I started doing, matter of fact, you know, in some churches, you'll see them, they have what's called, I mean, in my tradition where I grew up, there was called the shout. Folk would get, they call it getting happy. You know, sister, I mean, there's a video online of T.D. Jakes' wife, Sharita, what's her name? Sharita, whatever. And they asked her, T.D. Jakes, he asked her, come up and just greet the people. And she came up and she just said, you know, we were at home and he was on the keyboard and he said, when I think about, he started playing that the Lord has been good to me or something like that. And next thing you know, she was gone. She was like, hey, God is good. And she got to shouting, and T.D. Jakes, the pastor, was trying to calm it. He was telling musicians, no, don't do that. Don't go there. Mm-mm. Sister, she was like, oh, and the whole church lost. Everyone stood up. They were shouting all over that place. You couldn't even shut them up because they were full of the joy of the Lord, full of the shout. Amen. Why were they shouting? Because God's work in their life produces it. When God's been good to you, you'll find it hard to keep quiet about it. Amen. Psalm 32:11 says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Psalm 132:16, I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. Psalm 47, verse 1, we used to sing a song written upon this. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. The song went, oh, clap your hands, all of ye people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Oh, clap your hands. You remember that? Amen. That's the way it went. Amen. So shouting, make a joyful shout to the Lord. Amen. The next one he said was serve the Lord with gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness. Now we're all in different seasons of our life where, you know, our sister is struggling with some things in her body. And that affects, of course, your demeanor and so forth. But yet the scripture says you can still serve the Lord with gladness. And why would that be? Well, one of the reasons is did you know that God is a glad God? Hey, look here. God is glad. Zephaniah, we'll look at that in a second. But Zephaniah 3:17 says he's glad. Hebrews 1:9 says, quoting the Old Testament, that the Father was going to anoint the Son with the oil of gladness above his fellows. The scripture says that Christ was glad after they had sung a hymn and went out into the garden before he was actually went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. He was showing his gladness at that time. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 27 says, honor and majesty are before him. Strength and gladness are in his place. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and gladness are in his place. Now, for me, when I read that, I get honor and majesty. I get strength. I see all that before God. But then it says gladness. Gladness. The scripture says that God wants us to come to him with gladness. Psalm 4 and verse 7 declares this. David said, you have put gladness in my heart. You have put gladness in my heart. We were singing before, he has made me glad. You've put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine increased, more than the time when all the earthly possessions were increasing. God says, I can make you glad. And it is my will that you be glad, not glad in the things that surround you, but glad in the goodness of your God who indwells you. That's what God was saying here. Psalm 30, verse 11, we sang a song. We're going to sing it again here in a second that we used to sing not too long ago. Psalm 30, verse 11, you have turned from me my mourning into dancing. Amen. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. Gladness. Melody already singing. You turn my mourning into dancing again. You've missed my sorrow. I can't stay silent. I will sing for your joy has come. That's what we used to sing right out of Psalm 30. Why? Because God comes and he takes the mourning. Mourning is but a season. It's but a time, and it's going to change. You've turned from me my mourning into dancing. You've put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. Psalm 105 verse 43 says, he brought out his people with joy. Talking about the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. His chosen ones with gladness. Gladness? Can you imagine? People who were enslaved for 400 years. God brought them up out of Egypt. Can you imagine? Woo! Hey! I mean, I don't know about you. I don't think they were walking on like this. Oh, been a long, lonely road. No, but hey! Woo! We getting up out of here, bro! Praise the Lord! Amen. They were glad. They were full of the joy of the Lord because God was delivering them from their oppressor, the one who was too strong for them. So, it makes perfect sense for the people that God has revealed himself to for all of these commands to come to them. Why? Because you know what it means to make a shout. You have the reasons for shouting. You have the reasons for being glad. And what are the reasons? It's the Lord. Plain and simple, it's the Lord. Next, he said, come before his presence with singing. Now, It is because no other nation was going to God in song but Israel at this time. Why? Because God hadn't revealed himself to any other people. He hadn't revealed himself to any nation. It was one nation. It was this nation here that was singing to the Lord. Why are all the nations singing to God now? Because God has revealed himself. See, Israel is no longer the exclusive people of God, but God's people now are chosen people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. They're all over the place. And what came to Israel back in that day that said sing now comes to all the nations where his people exist. And that's why you'd get on YouTube, you'll find people from Fiji singing, you'll find people from Spain singing, you'll find people all over the globe that lifted their voice in song. Why? Because God has revealed himself to them, and the revelation of who he is will cause you to sing. Hey, when you know who he is, you will sing. Amen. As the scripture bears this out, I'm not saying anything new, I'm just telling you what the scripture says. So we come before him with singing because, number one, you ready for this? The Lord sings. Oh, yeah, yeah. Oh, I can't. Look, people say, I can't wait to get to heaven. I want to play golf all day. I was like, bro, are you serious? Did you really just say that? Man, please get away. Get out of here with that. Get out of here. No, no. The one who created voice and song, the Bible says he sings. Listen to Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is a messianic psalm. It starts in verse 1, my God, why has thou forsaken me, right? It starts there. But in verse 22, it says this, I will declare your name to my brethren. This is a prophetic work speaking of Christ. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. This is the pre-incarnate Son of God, a prophetic word that's saying that he would praise the Father. He would praise the Father. Listen at Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. The Bible says that God our Father is going to rejoice over us with loud singing. So I know it probably grabs us and go, I can't think of God there. Well, you know, when my children were little and we'd be in the house, you know how it is. And now if you're the type, you know, and we put on the music and the children, you know how children are. And Justin was a bouncing ball. This boy, I got videos of Justin just, you know, he's just bouncing all around, and we're singing and dancing, and guess who got down there and bounced with him? That's right. And we're having a great old time. And the Father who made this Father, where did this Father get that from? His Father. So when people say, I can't see God doing that, well, that's because You need a greater revelation of who he is. Amen. Amen. And the beautiful thing about the revelation of God is that it's ongoing. See, he's revealed himself to us at Calvary on the cross on the day we got saved. But make no mistake, beloved, the revelation has never ended, nor will it end, nor could it end, because he's more than we could ever fathom. He's more than we could ever take in. He's more, oh my goodness, the Bible says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. His greatness is unknowable. We will never know. We will never know the extent of his greatness. Yeah, I was I was looking at videos yesterday because I see God everywhere in his creation. I just see him everywhere I look. And I was looking at a video, and they were talking about the signs of our son, a media or whatever type class star it was, and they were talking about these other stars that are so massive. And just to give you an idea, our sun is so big that a million Earths will fit in it. Okay. Hey. My God, and see, there's the shout. There's the shout. Yeah, look here. I don't know if you shout to him outside of here, but I do. I'm like, God, who are you? My God, I can't take it. You are so great. You are so awesome. And you have revealed yourself to me as my Father. My God, I'm overwhelmed. But I'm not done, because I was watching this video, and they said, but our star is the little star. They found the latest and the greatest is this star called Stevenson something B. Stevenson 2B, I think it was. And they said that this star is so big that 2,000 of our suns will fit across it. Across. Just across. Yeah, not inside. Across. And I'm thinking to myself, whew. I'm like, my God. So, you know, and to think, and he wants me, he, the one who created that, died for me on a cross, chose me for salvation, and has made me his very own. And I just say, I am totally overwhelmed. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do, but to give you praise. Amen. He is. Psalm 126, verse 1. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Listen, when God does something for you, when God brings you out of captivity, come on, when God releases you from the strong man or that thing that had a hold over you, you'll find yourself singing. Where we see it in the New Testament, we see it in the Old Testament, we see it in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and 2, when Hannah wanted a son, when God blessed her with a son, read chapter 2. She said, she lifted up her voice. She said, oh, my soul is going to magnify the Lord. She writes this beautiful song. Mary did the same thing in the book of Luke when God brought forth, when God chose her to bring forth the Christ child. And she said, be it unto me according to thy word. Who am I, Lord? Who am I? And she wrote the Magnificat, this beautiful song. So God fills our mouths with singing. That's why we're standing here today singing unto the Lord. Psalm 40, verse 3 says, well, verse 1 says, I cried out unto the, or I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. Anybody been waiting for something? Anybody waiting patiently for something? When it comes, don't be surprised if you get your little step together and your heart gets to singing, you know, and you start blessing the God. Because David said, he has put a new song in my mouth. He has put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord. Oh, yes. Psalm 42, verse 8. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime and in the night. His song shall be with me. You know, God gives songs in the night seasons. Huh? He gave Horatio Spafford a song when he lost his four children. And he said, when peace, I can't remember the rest of it, but you know, he said, it is well. It is well with my soul. When peace like a river attended my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. When did that come? It came at night. It says, in the night his song shall be with me. When it's all dark outside, and when all hope is gone, and when you think there's no way I can make it, I saw God bring my mother through. Through when her firstborn died in what, 63, her husband died in 68, and her lastborn daughter died in 70. In the space of 7 years, she lost two of her children and her husband, and I saw God bring my mother through, and he did it with a song. Somebody wrote, God is my protection. God is my all and all. I grew up listening to that and didn't know God was bringing my mother through. I didn't know all she had been through. But when I got older, I began to see, oh, it was all those songs. James Cleveland, The Voices Supreme, a local group. And so many groups that he used to bring her through with the song. It's Psalms 118, verse 4. Listen to this. The Lord is my strength and song. Not only did the Lord give them a song, but he became their song. Hey, he became their song, and he has become my salvation. All right, we're halfway done. Verse 4. What time is it? Who cares? All right. Oh, we're not doing bad. Amen. So, verse 4 starts, enter his gates with thanksgiving. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. The Hebrew word is todah. Todah, which means to extend the hand. You wonder why you see people. Why do you see people in the church? When I first got saved, I remember people were lifting their hands up. I didn't know what. I'm standing in the church like, you know, feeling all uncomfortable. What's all of this business? You like, you know, but then you got to singing. You're singing and all of a sudden, and you just got free. You just got free to extend the hands. Now, the Gentiles didn't have this right until Christ came and died upon the cross. Think about that. Israel was the only nation, was the only people worshiping God with extended hands. They were the only nation todahing God. But then Christ came and died upon the cross, and now the whole world, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the name of the Lord is to be praised, and it is being praised around the globe without ceasing. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Again, the Gentiles could not go into the gates of the Lord. They could not go into the tabernacle that was in Jerusalem. But I'm going to tell you when I think we're going to be most thankful, when we enter his gates. The Bible says that heaven, Jerusalem, has the 12 gates to the city. Amen. And that in order to get in the city, you got to go through one of his gates. Let me tell you, when you're going to find thanksgiving at its most fervent and fevered pitch, when people get to the gate of glory and they could be going through, oh, thank you, Jesus. Hey. Oh, God, oh, God, oh, God. Beloved, if there's any gate you're going to enter with thanksgiving, that's going to be one of the gates above them all in my heart, in my mind. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Praise is the Hebrew word tehillah, not tequila, tehillah. Got that from your dad. Your dad would always say that. Whenever he preached, he would always say, no, not tequila, tehillah. I remember that. And tehillah comes from another Hebrew word, which is halal, from which we get hallelujah. Amen. It means to laud or to honor the Lord. So what's interesting here is it says, the next phrase says, be thankful. Be thankful. In this psalm, thanksgiving is mentioned twice. And that's not a mistake. That's by design. Amen. God wanted us to be sure that we understood that thanksgiving. Remember Luke chapter 7, I believe, or 12, when Jesus healed the 10 lepers and only one returned? Jesus said this, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? And what that tells me is this, Jesus notices when we're not thankful. Amen, ain't it? He notices when we are not thankful. And it is to our own detriment, because that one leper, when he went back, Jesus told the 9, he told all 10, go show yourselves to the priest. But when this one came back, Jesus said, go your way. Go your way. Your faith has made you whole. He said, go your way. I was like, wow. That person got a deeper revelation of who Christ was because of thanksgiving, because he turned around to say thanks. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. The word thankful is yada. Again, it means to hold out the hand, to extend the hand. And bless him. Bless, that word in the Hebrew is barak. Barak Hashem HaMashiach Yeshua. Barak Hashem Adonai. I used to sing that coming up. But it's this word barak, and it means to kneel. It means to kneel as an act of worship or adoration to God. Bless his name. Why? Why are we to enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise? Why are we to be thankful to him and to bless his name? Verse 5, our last verse. For the Lord is good. For the Lord is good. Amen. There is. Remember when one disciple or one person ran up to Jesus and said, good master. He said, why are you calling me good? There's only one good, and that's God. That is God. Some people say, well, why didn't he let him call him good? Because Jesus wasn't, at that time, he wasn't revealing himself to that particular person as God. He wanted him to keep his focus on God the Father. For the Lord is good. He's good. We are to be thankful to the Lord because of his goodness, his mercy, and his truth. In Exodus chapter 33, Moses, up on the mountain, he had been there for 30 days at that one point. And he said, God, show me your glory. Who doesn't want to see the glory of God? But you know what the Bible says? When Moses came up on the mountain, God said to him, I'm going to show you all of my goodness. I'm going to reveal to you all of my goodness. Moses wanted to see glory. God gave him what he needed to see was his goodness. God's goodness is everlasting. Amen. His goodness actually is what changes you and I. Mm-hmm. See, the law doesn't change us. As a matter of fact, the moment you set the cookie jar up on the counter and you say, Patrick, don't eat those cookies. Do you know what's going to happen? Bro, going to get the milk, coming back and going to set the table. Amen. Yeah. And going to eat every last cookie in the jar and then turn around and look for some more. Now, no, it wasn't the law. God didn't use the law to change us and to make it. What did he use? It was his loving kindness, his goodness. Ephesians chapter 2, I believe it's verse 4 is there. We're going to get to it in a second. But he said this, but God, who is rich in mercy with his great love, wherewith he loved us. It was his great love. It was his great mercies. It was his great goodness. Listen, even now, you can be wrestling with a sin in your life. And when you sin, you immediately you ask God to forgive you and to cleanse you and you waiting for it. You waiting for it to come down. I told you I'm done with you. I can't stand. Has that ever happened? Never, nor will it. Because of Christ, it can't. He's taking it out of the way. No, what does he do? He forgives you. You're restored immediately into fellowship with him. He draws you close to himself, and it's his goodness that causes you. See, because what you begin to understand is this. Over all of those times, you begin to understand this. His goodness is greater and more valuable to me than that sin. And then you over time, you walk away from the sin and you walk constantly to his goodness. See, it's his goodness that changes us. It's his goodness. Come on. Can you imagine a little child who had sinned and they come and they say, Daddy, I'm no longer worthy of you. I'm going away forever. And the father would be like, what? No, no, no. Forbid it. God forbid it. That would never happen. You're my child. I forgive you. I love you. You be with me forever. Come on. Right? And so, except for with us, it was worse. Because the image of God was totally lost. We weren't his anymore. We were enemies. But God demonstrated his love for us, Romans 5:8, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were his enemies, God came and died for us. Matter of fact, we killed his son. Hello. And he died for us. Yeah. So, David said, Psalm 23, verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. David was talking about the goodness of that God had revealed to him through his word, that goodness was his. The Psalms calls it the sure mercies of David. Psalm 33, verse 5, he loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. I meditate on this day by day. The earth literally is full of the goodness of the Lord. Psalm 145, 19 says that the Lord is good to all. He's good to all. Some people say, but my spouse died. He's good to all. He's good to all. And I'm sorry your spouse died, but we all gonna die. We all are gonna die. But his goodness has provided eternal life for us, such that his life swallows up the death that we're gonna die. And that's what our focus needs to be on. Psalm 65, verse 4. Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house. Amen. The goodness of his house. Psalm 107. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. For his goodness. That we would give thanks to the Lord. My wife and I, we were laughing a couple of days ago. My wife calls me and says, honey, my job just told me that they're requiring us to have 200 megabits download for me to be able to do my job. That's a speed of the internet that you can get so much information down. Well, we were laughing because when she looked at the bill, her mother's where she's staying, it's 10 megabits. It's 10. And I said to her, honey, there's no way she has a secure VPN. She has all of this information coming across this line, 10 megabits per second. And they require 200, but she's been doing it for over a year on 10. I said, honey, do you understand? That's a miracle in my mind. I don't know, honey, you shouldn't even be able to work. I don't even know how you're getting anything done except for the God's been very good. Amen. So we were just laughing and rejoicing because as we were talking before church, God oftentimes he will do something in your life at the very time when it's impossible for it to be done. He'll do it so that you will know. You'll know who did it. It wasn't you. It was me. It was God saying, I did it. That's why he told Gideon, you know, those 33,000 you got, you need to get rid of them. You know, ask them who's scared. Yeah. Well, 10,000 of them said, yeah, we cowards. He said, send them home. You know, God said, you have too many people, because when you get the victory, you're going to say you did it. But I want you to know that I did it. Now, so get it down. Oh, 300. Now we're good. We're ready. Let's go to war now. Oh, he's so good. He's so good. Romans 2, verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? How did you and I get to repentance?
The goodness of God led us to repentance.
It wasn't somebody's fancy preaching. It wasn't the building, the lights. It wasn't the speakers. No. It was the goodness of God that kept drawing us to himself. It's his goodness that saves. Romans 11:22 says, therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell, being the Jews, severity, but toward you, the Gentiles, goodness. Goodness. That's why we're to give God thanks, according to Psalms 100, because of his goodness. Let's deal with mercy real quick, because he says for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, his truth endures, won't be long. And about a few more minutes. Exodus 15:13. Listen at what Exodus 15 is when God has overthrown the Egyptians. Miriam grabs a tambourine and leads the women out and dances. And it said, the Lord has thrown the horse and the rider into the sea. And so they're dancing and magnifying the Lord. And in the song that they're singing, she says this: you in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You in your mercy. In your mercy. What did we say mercy was? Mercy is undeserved kindness. Mercy is God not giving you what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Okay? So if mercy is not getting what you deserved, oh my goodness, is God merciful? Oh, is he merciful? God, at one point, you remember the Old Testament when the people rejected him. God told Moses, he said, I'm going to destroy them and I'm going to raise up a nation with you. Come on. And Moses said, No, Lord, remember your promise toward your people. And because Moses interceded, now listen, God was serious. He was serious. He could do it in a generation, few generations. Time doesn't mean anything. No, his purpose is what's important. And he was going to do it. And Moses said, no. And God says, I will have mercy upon them. And God had mercy upon them over and over and over and over and over and over. And then it came over in the New Testament to the Gentiles. And you and I, we're walking with him and fumbling and stumbling. And let's even be more real, being rebellious at times and just not being obedient. And yet he forgives us over and over and over. Yeah. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Beloved, I write unto you that you sin not, but if you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Yes. Woo, God! All of my sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. But it's the goodness and love of God that makes me not want to sin anymore. Not take advantage of grace. Hello. Genesis 39:21, but the Lord was with Joseph. Listen, I'd never seen this before. When Potiphar's wife lied on Joseph, the Bible says that the Lord was with Joseph. And that's the part that sticks in my mind most when I read it. But it says this, and showed him mercy. And showed him mercy. If the Lord hadn't shown Joseph mercy, the Old Testament would have read a totally different way. Gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Ephesians 4, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. That's why we give him thanks. I say to God every day, I said, sometimes all day long, thank you for choosing me for salvation. Ephesians 1, 4. Ephesians 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 4. Just as he chose us in him. In who? In Christ. Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and above reproach before him in love. Just as he chose us. It was his mercy. How did I get chosen for salvation? Not by any works of righteousness that I have done. Not by anything that I could ever do. It was because of his mercy that he chose us. Titus 3:3-4. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. According to his mercy. We see a vibrant picture of that in the Old Testament. David, King David, is resting at his house when he should have been fighting. Anybody ever been there? You in the wrong place at the wrong time. Anybody ever been there? Yeah, David was a king. Well, the New Testament says we are kings and priests. We have a picture going on here. So David in the wrong place at the wrong time. He sees a woman. He goes. He commits adultery. And he kills, murders the woman's husband. And the Bible says, Nathan says to David, God has put away your sin. What? Well, hold on. He broke 3 commandments of the 10. He broke them. God, what was that called? That's called mercy. Not giving you what you deserve. That's what God did for David. And that's what God has done for us. And why do we give God thanks? I don't know about you, but I got something to say. I got something. Woo! Thank you for your mercy, oh God. Amen. But according to his mercy, he saved us and washed us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It was his mercy. It was his mercy. And lastly, his truth. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations. Amen. Well, Pilate, if you remember, asked Jesus, what is truth? What is truth? What did Jesus say? Nothing. You know why? Because Pilate has truth embodied standing before him, and he has absolutely no discernment at all. Jesus would often say, when the blind lead the blind, both of them going to fall into the ditch. There would be some people Jesus wouldn't even talk to. Pilate was one of them. Now, we've said this before. Truth is not an object. It's not a thing. It's not a concept. Truth is a person. Truth is a person. Notice that it says his truth endures throughout all generations. In other words, the eternality of it. God is eternal. Truth is eternal. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4 says this, speaking of God, he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. He's a God of truth. The moment someone says, oh, you know, God's using this. They're lining up a storm, though. Mm-hmm. Well, was that right? Yeah, but God's all for him. Or is he? I said to myself, what Bible are you reading? Look here. And that would be all of us, by the way. No, God is for truth because he cannot deny himself. And though he use you, he going to deal with you. That's a whole nother sermon. Let me leave that alone. Amen. John 17:17. Listen to what Jesus said. Sanctify them by your truth. Speaking to his Father in heaven. Then he said this. Your word is truth. So you want to know what the truth is? Because in the days we're living in, truth is up to someone's, how someone's feeling about it. That's what truth is. It's a sad day. Now, I get it when the world's like that, but when it starts happening to the church, then I'm very concerned. Right. It was, I think, in 3 John, the 3rd Gospel of John, John said, that he rejoiced greatly when the children of God lived in the truth. We must abide in the truth. The truth is Christ. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth. So we see the truth of God identified with the Father. Your word is truth. We see the truth of God identified with Christ. He says, I am the way, I am the truth and the life. And then finally, we see the truth. We see truth identified with the third person of the Godhead, the Son. Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans in John 14. He says, but I will pray the Father who's going to send you another comforter. Then he says this in verse 17, the Spirit of truth. That's why you and I can't live a lie. No Christian who's really a Christian gonna be able to abide in a lie. Why? Because the Spirit of truth is on the inside of you, bearing witness to the truth. And when it bears witness to the truth, the lie can't stand. That's why anyone tells me that they are Christian and they're living in a lie and they have no problem. They don't want to get out. They comfortable. They feeling good about it. And I say, oh no, let God be true and every man a liar. But no, that is not the case. Because the Spirit of truth, he says, whom the world cannot receive. It is impossible for the world to receive the Spirit of truth because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him. Do you know him, church? Do you know him? Yeah, we know him. He's the one that when you do something that nobody else knows about but you. And therefore, it's all good, ain't it? No. Because there's always more than one. There's never just you knowing about it. He sees it all. And he's the one that's talking deep down in here. Where you know in your gut, yeah, you know what's up. That ain't going to work. You're going to have to change that. For you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So since truth is a person, the Lord Jesus, and he is eternally God, truth will endure forever. So we will praise, so will the praise of those who have been granted by God's grace to know the truth. We'll be praising him for his goodness. We'll be giving thanks to him for his mercy and for his truth throughout all eternity. That's what Thanksgiving means to me, church. Let's stand to our feet. Well, Father, we bless you and we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the word of truth. We thank you for your faithfulness that keeps us every day, all day long. We thank you for your mercies that go before us, Lord, that even circle around about us, oh God, that keep us. Your mercy compasses us about, oh God. Lord, we're surrounded by your goodness. And so, Father, Lord, I pray that as you are faithful in your goodness toward us, we would be faithful in our thanksgiving, in our praise, Lord, in our worship, in our blessing your holy name, oh God, because you alone are worthy of it. So, Lord, thank you for taking us through this year. Thank you, oh God, for the upcoming Thanksgiving, a celebration that we have. And Lord, the new year and into the next year, Father, we thank you that your mercies cover it all. And so we bless you, Father, and we pray that your word will have free course in us all the day long. We ask it in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus Christ, your Son. And all God's people said, amen. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you real good.